We've been looking at the book of Leviticus in our ministry over the last few months, and this is the final time we're going to be looking at the book of Leviticus. So we're now looking at the final section, the final 11 chapters, from chapter 17 through to 27. It's full of various laws to do with property, to do with personal relationships, and to serve with social needs. We're going to take chapter 19 as representative of this whole section, and that's what we're going to be reading now. If you want to find it in the church Bibles, it's on page 121 of the Blue Bible. It's on page 111 of the Brown Church Bibles. Now, I had asked Selena to come and read this tonight, and she really wanted to do it, but she's not been well this last week. She phoned up during the course of the afternoon and said, "I'll come," but she didn't sound well. So I've asked Sandra if she will come and read Leviticus chapter 19 for us. Chosen this chapter because it seems to touch on all of the issues which are covered in these 11 chapters, but also it contains Jesus' very familiar summary of the law in verse 18. So, Sandra, could you come and read Leviticus chapter 19 for us? Thank you.
Leviticus chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it on, or the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible, because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbour or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favouritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbour's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Do not make different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seeds. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl, promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment. Yet they are not to be put to death because she has not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance of the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill-treat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord.
Is serious about separating from the world. He is serious about worship. He is serious about family. And he is serious about justice with compassion. Let's look at those in more detail. He's serious about separation from the world. Pick that up in verse 2, verse 4, verse 19, verse 26 to 29, verse 31. I'll just read verses 27 and 28. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Now, these are practices which were common amongst the tribes around the people of Israel. Around the place where the people of Israel were going to have to settle, these were the sort of things that were done. They affected the body which God had given us. And so God says, be separate from that. I gave you this body. Treat it in a way that shows you respect that. It's not just their bodies. They're to respect God's creation, the land, and the good things he has given. So in verse 19, do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of materials. And he also says how we are to come to him. That's to be different from the people around as well. Verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Those practices which were prevalent in the people around them, they were to have nothing to do with. They don't accept the authority of God, so they do the things which don't please him. And they are to be separate from those things. It's the same for us now, isn't it? Those who will not accept the authority of God, his scripture, and his Messiah, are not to be found amongst us. So, for example, ideas that would deny the Trinity and say that Jesus wasn't God, he was just a prophet. Ideas that you might find in the Jehovah's Witnesses or in Islam are not to be found amongst the people of God. Or attitudes to scripture which say, I know it teaches about male church leadership, but we don't go with that now. Well, if the scriptures say it, and it has God's authority. So the Quakers or the liberal Christian, they shouldn't be doing that. They shouldn't be going against the scriptures' authority. And things which subtract from Jesus' unique ability to be our go-between, our mediator between us and God. Things which subtract from his ability to intercede for us alone. It's like the worship of Mary in Catholicism. They should not appear amongst us. Separation will involve not just dealing with religious practices, as we saw, or religious theology, but the way we treat our bodies. So no drugs or drunkenness. Mo was talking about a party. She'd been to a Christmas party, would you believe, yesterday in Somerton. And she was really upset. People had got drunk and started falling to the floor. And she knew that spoiled the occasion. Well, let it not be found amongst us. And not drugs either. Now, God has been very gracious to us in our daughters. We take no credit for the way God has looked after them. We did try to get them into a good school, a good state school in Sharnbrook, and perhaps congratulated myself that we'd managed to get them into Sharnbrook Upper School, which had a good academic reputation, wasn't known as a place where you got drink and drugs. And I said this to the girls on one occasion, and I think it was Sarah who said to me, "Dad, you don't know what's going on. I know exactly who the person is I would go to if I wanted drugs. Everybody in the school knows who will supply those." In the grace of God, he had saved Sarah early in life, so she wasn't going to go near that sort of thing. That's right and proper, isn't it? We are to be separate, different from God, from the world around us. And we won't need to seek out the differences, to make petty differences, if you like. I never met my grandma Northwood, but apparently she was very hard on card games. She didn't want you to play cards. She didn't really much approve of dancing either. We don't need to pursue those petty things. If we are following God's law as it is revealed in the scriptures, we'll end up being different and separate from the world around. Because God himself is serious about separation from religious practices and the way we use his creation. He's also serious about worship. And the verses that pick this up are verses 3, 5 to 8, 21 and 22, 26 and 30. And I'm going to read verse 30. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. The one true, living, holy God is so great as to be beyond our imaginations, beyond any picture and imagination that we can have with our limited mind. He deserves all the worship we can give him, and still more. With our limited grasp of how great he is, that means that things we think might be appropriate to worship might well not be. But if we've got to follow him, but we've got to follow him with our hearts, Jeremiah says in verse 4. We've got to follow him with our reasoning powers, Isaiah says in chapter 1, verses 10 to 19 of Isaiah. So we need to look at what he says in the scriptures, draw conclusions, and become people who worship him as far as we can manage, in ways which will please him. So there's no place for the people. My father was always talking about the whirling dervishes. He used to say, oh, you don't want to go near the whirling dervishes, boy. I thought there was somebody the other side of Luton, but no. The whirling dervishes, or the babbling pagans that Jesus says about in Matthew chapter 6 and 7. Think that a lot of noise will make God hear. No. He is serious about worship. Respect him. Respect his place where you go to worship. The place we go to worship is amongst his people. The building itself is just a very useful tool for the gathering of his people. When we come into this building, it is as we gather, as we are people together, that we are the household of God, the house of God. And we should respect one another. We should be people who have a joyful sharing together in praise and worship of God with his law written on our hearts. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, he says, This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. With his law written on our hearts and as law in our minds, then we can be serious about worship. It's not just the services when we come together, though, that are worship for God, aren't they? To believers in God, all of life is worship. None more so than when we're in families. So God is serious about family. Serious about separation. Serious about worship. But serious about family life too. Again, there are verses on that. Verse 3, verse 20, verse 29, verse 32. Here's verse 29. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. In God's wisdom, there are two situations in which a full life can be lived to his service. Singleness, or the marriage of one man and one woman for life to the exclusion of others. In either of these states, whether you're married or single, God's blessings can be enjoyed. Now, each of them has distinctive challenges. Loneliness can be a challenge for the single. Friction between spouses can be a challenge for those who are married. But they also have their opportunities, don't they? To be part of a family means the prospect, perhaps, of being able to raise children according to God's law. He speaks in Psalm 127 and Proverb 22, what a blessing it is to have children, a gift from God. Singleness can be an opportunity to have liberty to serve him in all sorts of places where you wouldn't go if you had a family to be part of. So, God is serious about families. And in the people of God, in the families of the people of God, we can expect protection for the children, as we read in verse 29. We can respect the safety of the vulnerable and the aged. Verse 32 is growing more and more attracted to verse 32 as the years go by. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. Doesn't matter whether you're single or married, you should be able to expect respect and safety in your vulnerability and old age. Now, as congregations, we are described as the family of God, so we must mirror these within our own congregations, mustn't we? We must work to avoid friction between believers. We must endeavour to ensure that single don't feel lonely. We must ensure that the aged and vulnerable feel respected and safe. But the concern of God is not only for his congregation. He has created this whole world. So God-centered communities that we are, God also has things he's serious about for the world in which we live. And he's serious about justice with compassion. Verses 9, 10, 13 to 15, 23 to 25, and 33 to 36 talk about his justice. So verse 10. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. God, the Father in heaven, God, the Son who came to die for us, and God, the Spirit who lives in us, are full of compassion and love. We wouldn't be theirs if they weren't full of compassion and love. If they weren't full of compassion and love for those who were completely unworthy of it, like ourselves. They are full of compassion and love. So we must reflect that justice with compassion in the world in which we live. Our search for personal and communal holiness will miss its purpose if it leads to a harsh denial of need of others. Verses 33 and 34. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill-treat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself. For you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Our compassion for the weak must not tip over to become a cause of injustice to the strong. Verse 15 is quite clear about that, isn't it? Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or find my place again, or to the great. But judge your neighbour fairly. It's great, isn't it? God has this balance of justice and compassion. And he knows in our heart we might tip over one way rather than another. He says, don't do that. Be just as well as compassionate. And in this connection, our stewardship of the creation that he's given expresses this. Those verses, that verse 19, do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. It talks about the way we use the created gifts God has given us. Crop rotation maximizes yields. But that'd be hindered by confused planting, wouldn't it? Now, proper waiting will bring a harvest, verses 23 to 25. You don't rush to take the first crops off your plants because that will, as my father would say, would have killed them. Yeah. If you wait, there will be a wonderful harvest. Just be prepared. Use the creation the way that God has made it. There can be enough for all. If we use creation wisely, it's often said, isn't it, that there's enough food to go around, it's just in the wrong places in this world. Over the years 1980 and 90, there was a sort of marginal increase in the temperature of the atmosphere of this planet, and that has led to the marginal increases in carbon dioxide that we've seen in our atmosphere of our planet in the period 1990 to 2010. What that's led to is a greening of the planet. It's contributed to better yields of staples such as rice in places like India. That's good news. We oughtn't to be putting it at risk by a false understanding of this creation. So God is serious about his law. He's serious about separation. He's serious about worship. He's serious about families. He's serious about justice with compassion. Now, if you've been tracking through what I've said, noting down perhaps the verses that I've referred to, you may have noticed that there are only two verses in this chapter which haven't been referenced. Verse 1. Verse 37. I'll read them together. The Lord said to Moses, keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Good summary for the chapter. Good summary for all this section of Leviticus. All my laws we've got to keep? You cannot be serious. Well, it's true that we don't. So we are in a seriously hopeless situation if we think we can satisfy God with our law-keeping or think that we'll go to heaven to enjoy eternal bliss because we keep his law so well. Can't be done. Can't be done. Be honest. It can't be done. So we cannot save ourselves. We need a saviour. And Leviticus has that message and that hope within it. The message is brought to Israel as a shadow, but the reality, which they look forward to and we look back to, brings us hope of a saviour who has come. I posed a question in the notes that we handed out at the beginning of this series of messages. I posed the question, was Leviticus an unimportant book? I didn't think it was then. I thought it was an important book there. But as I've read through and studied it, and I hope you feel the same, I'm more and more convinced this is a really important book. Why? Well, this chapter and the whole of the law-keeping chapters in this book, chapters 11 through to 15 and 17 through to 27, show our desperate need of a saviour. We cannot satisfy God with our law keeping. But the sacrifices on the chapters on sacrifices and priests in chapters 1 to 10 show us how atonement can be made for the shedding of blood. And they point to one who could make atonement for us, the one we need, having to be perfect, having to make a sacrifice that once delivers us from sin. And then in chapter 16, we pointed to who that person is. Using the book of Hebrews, we can see that Leviticus chapter 16 points us unerringly to the one priest and sacrifice for sins who can make an atonement for us for all time. Who can, because he kept the law perfectly and then died in our place, bring us into heaven. And that is Jesus our Lord. It's all here, isn't it? It's all here in Leviticus. Our hopelessness and our need. What can satisfy that need? What can deal and pay the price for that sin? And who is the person who does that? In Luke chapter 24, we're told that Jesus taught about himself from all of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament. So I'm sure, I know that Leviticus featured. Do you know the reality that Leviticus shadows? Do you know the person who came that Leviticus points to? Who's coming to earth we're going to be celebrating in a week's or so's time? You must, because there's no other way. Not through law, but through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must put your trust in him. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. That is what Jesus did. He kept all his decrees and laws. He fulfilled them. And because of him, we can look forward to heaven. We're going to sing.